Please turn with me now in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We are working our way together through this particular book of the Bible. This morning we want to consider together ministry in weakness. Again, just picking up where we left off last time, our text this morning from 2 Corinthians, picking up in chapter 4 with verse 1, let's hear God's word together. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Thus far, then, the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word to us. Father in heaven, again, you've promised to bless your word. You've promised to accompany your word with power. You've promised to use your word to accomplish its purposes, your purposes in our life. And so we ask for that this morning. We ask you to keep us from simply going through our Sunday morning routine. Keep us from simply going through the motions, but enable us to genuinely to hear your word, to really be attentive, to understand it. We pray, oh Lord, that the veil would be removed and we would see something of the glory of this portion of your word. That more than that, that we see something of the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us, oh Lord, to better understand what it is we are to know, what it is we are to do, what things we are to repent of and renounce, what things we're to pursue after. Help us, O Lord, to better understand what it is we're to believe and, most importantly, who it is we believe in. Help us to know Jesus better as we listen to and consider your word together. We ask you, Lord, we pray, as you have promised, that you would write this word on our hearts. We might be more like Jesus, even as we trust him and follow after him. Lord, bless your word to us, we pray. For we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever get discouraged or frustrated or perhaps embarrassed? We're talking about the Christian life and ministry. Just trying to live the Christian life, just trying to be faithful, trying to walk with the Lord, trying to do the right thing, and Christian ministry, trying to help others, trying to serve, trying to tell people about the Lord, trying to be faithful in ministering and love. And both Christian life and Christian ministry, it can be discouraging, and it can be frustrating, and it can be embarrassing. I mean, let's say you're trying to get your anger under control. You're trying to get a hold of your emotional life, or maybe you're trying to help somebody else. You're trying to help this guy get his life in order. You're trying to get this woman, help her get out of debt. Or maybe it's one of your own kids. And just as you start to make progress, just as you seem to be encouraged, just as you start to see light at the end of the tunnel, just as you start to see hope, then there's some setback. There's some discouragement. There's some crisis. There's some problem. I mean, you get some bill you weren't expecting, and now you're back in debt, or the person you've been helping falls back into old habits and old patterns. And often, whether it's your own life or someone you're trying to help, it seems like three steps forward and then two steps back. And it can be discouraging, it can be frustrating, and it can be embarrassing. You think, what kind of a Christian am I? What kind of a person am I? I can't even get my life together. What kind of a mother am I, or a dad? What kind of a friend? If I can't even help my own kids. It can be discouraging, it can be frustrating, it can even be embarrassing. But I want to remind you this morning that as Christians, we live and we minister without shame. It can be humbling, it can be discouraging and frustrating, and sometimes maybe we feel embarrassed, but we live and we minister without shame. Remember where we left off last time? We're talking about new covenant life and new covenant ministry, and we saw that a new covenant lifestyle often doesn't have the same outward splendor as old covenant ministry. We're not like Moses, who comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. We're not like Moses, who comes down from the presence of God and his face was radiant and glorious. We don't have a tabernacle or a huge temple with all the trappings and all the finery. And we don't have huge crowds and lots of wealth and lots of influence and fame. In comparison, most Christians live a life that's fairly humble and sometimes discouraging and frustrating. And yet, Paul says there is something about your life and your ministry that is distinctly glorious. Even though you may not have the outward splendor of the old covenant ministry, there's something distinct to the new covenant era in which we live. And that is, in this day, now that Christ is risen, He pours out His Spirit in greater measure than ever before, so that God's Spirit is being written on your heart. In the Old Covenant ministry, the Ten Commandments were glorious, but so many people didn't actually believe them. They didn't actually receive them by faith. They were just condemned by them. But now, Jesus Christ pours out His Spirit so that your hearts are changed, and you come to believe in Him, and you come to love God's law, and you want to follow it, and God's Spirit changes you, and God's Spirit works through you so that you actually begin to have a real meaningful impact on people. And Paul says that's glorious. It's not necessarily the outward splendor of wealth and fame, but God's Spirit is doing eternal work in you, and He's using you to reach your kids and to reach people. And He says, that is glorious. And so Paul begins our text this morning by saying, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That is, we don't give up. We don't give in to discouragement. I mean, there are times you begin to wonder, Lord, when am I going to learn? Sometimes you feel like you're struggling with the same sins day after day that you've been dealing with your whole life, and you're tempted to give up, but you don't. Maybe sometimes you need a break. You need a break. You're overwhelmed, but you don't quit. You don't give in to discouragement because God's Spirit is working in you and because God's Spirit is working through you. Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times. Even a righteous man falls 7 times. It says a righteous man falls 7 times and he rises again because God's Spirit is working in him to get him back up and get him back out there. And so you keep going. Paul's life and ministry was not much to look at from the outside, but he pressed on because God's Spirit would not let him stop. We don't give in. Even when sometimes it seems the odds are stacked against us, even when things are frustrating, we don't give in to discouragement, and we don't resort to manipulation. Verse 2, Paul says, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Okay, you remember in the first century, there were traveling evangelists, many of whom would come to town boasting of their accomplishments, bragging about huge crowds that had gathered in previous cities, bragging about miracles they supposedly accomplished, and carrying letters of recommendation of how highly other people think of them. And Paul says there's something shady about that. Maybe they were exaggerating their accomplishments. Maybe they were flat out lying. But he says it's underhanded. It's sneaky. It's disgraceful. It's distasteful. Even if everything they said was true, there's something distasteful about the way they boasted in themselves and were always promoting themselves. Paul says, we've renounced that. We won't do the very thing the Christians in Corinth wanted Paul to do that. They wanted him to brag and boast and convince them that he was something great. And Paul says, boast and brag. I've repented of that. I've renounced that. Paul used to be that kind of guy. He used to be the Pharisee. He says, I've given that up for Jesus Christ. I've renounced underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning. Many people believe that ministry is about being clever. You know, the clever guy who knows just what to say, the clever guy who knows the latest technique and the latest thing to do. A lot of people think that ministry is about being clever. The smart guy is the guy who can build the church and make things grow. And, well, that's what these guys were all about who would travel from town to town. It was all about being clever. Who can pull one over on the crowds and bring out more people and work their emotions. And Paul says, we refuse to do that. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. God's word is always going to seem out of step with our culture, because the culture is always out of step with God's word. Now, in our culture, obviously, Christianity seems very conservative to most people. And take the Bible to Saudi Arabia, it's going to seem very liberal, especially in terms of its views of women. You know, in different cultures are going to read the Bible differently. But in every culture, the Bible is going to seem in some way to be out of step, because every culture is out of step with the Bible. The temptation is to try to tweak the Bible a little bit to make it more appealing, to draw in more people, to get bigger crowds, modify what it says, leave out certain parts, change certain things, emphasize, you know, tampering with it. It's possible that some of these guys who were traveling from town to town, that what they were doing, they were saying the kinds of things that people wanted to hear. It's also possible that some of the people in Corinth, in the church, were accusing Paul of tampering with God's word. It appears that there were some in the church in Corinth who wanted the outward splendor of the old covenant ministry. And some of them apparently felt that Paul was undermining the Ten Commandments by putting such a focus on Jesus and the fact that salvation is a free gift. And Paul makes it clear he's not tampering with God's word. It's not as if Paul is erasing some of the Ten Commandments or undermining them. Rather, what Paul is doing is he's emphasizing the Ten Commandments. He's bringing out their real meaning. He shows how they convict us. The Ten Commandments don't show us how good we are. The Ten Commandments show us how far short we fall. But the Ten Commandments also show us who Jesus is, because Jesus is the man who has fulfilled the law perfectly for us. And then on our behalf, he went to the cross and he took our punishment and our penalty, so that in Christ, our forgiveness, our righteousness is free. And then God's Spirit begins to write that word on your heart, so that you begin to walk in the path of his commandments. You begin to obey the Ten Commandments. It's not that Paul was undermining the Ten Commandments. It's that there's more than the Ten Commandments. There's also Jesus who's fulfilled the Ten Commandments, and there's his Spirit who helps you obey the Ten Commandments. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, it's not that we're erasing or minimizing certain of the commandments. Rather, we're not saying less, we're saying more. We're teaching the Ten Commandments, but we're openly saying even more how Christ has fulfilled the law for us and how Christ fulfills the law in us. And he says, and we're saying this in appealing to your conscience. These guys who were going from town to town would appeal to your pride. They would boast and make themselves look good. And so that appeals to your pride, because you want to be with the super apostles. They'd appeal to your pride. Or maybe they would appeal to your pleasure. Sometimes false teachers would say, You know, that if you're really spiritual, you can do whatever you want in your body. And they would teach things that would appeal to lust or to gluttony or to drunkenness. And Paul says, look, I'm just appealing to your conscience. I'm just telling you the truth about Jesus Christ, and I appeal to your conscience before God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. Remember, we saw that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glorious. His face was reflecting the splendor of God, and the people couldn't stand it. That as Moses read the Ten Commandments to the people and his face was shining, it was too convicting, it was too humbling, the people couldn't bear it. And so after Paul would speak to the people, he would have to cover up his face. He would take the Bible calls it a veil, we would call it a scarf, and puts it over his face because they couldn't bear to see the glory. And we saw last week that Paul uses that image and he says, even today, when many people read the Bible, it's like that veil is over their face. Like a blindfold, and they don't see the glory. People read the Bible, and they think it's just an old book. They think it's just old wives' tales, old traditions and do's and don'ts, and they don't see the glory in it. Paul would preach, and many of the people would hear it, but they didn't see the glory in it. And Paul says, look, it's not my fault if people don't believe God's word that I preach. It's not your fault if other people don't believe God's word. Here were these guys traveling from town to town, boasting in how many followers they had. And Paul says, look, it's not my fault if more people don't believe me. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Just like Moses had to cover up his face because these people couldn't stand to see the glory reflected in his face. Paul says, a lot of the people who hear me preach, they got blinders over their eyes and they can't see the glory of what I'm saying. Paul says, that's not my fault. Okay? Don't beat yourself up because the people that you talk to about the Lord don't want to listen. That's not your fault. Paul says that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, we've seen so far that God dwells in inapproachable light. Moses was able to go up into his presence, but the people couldn't. Moses could go into the tabernacle, but the people couldn't. And when Moses came back, his face was so radiant that the people couldn't stand it. They couldn't even stand the reflected glory, much less to go into God's presence. God dwells in inapproachable light. And yet, God, in a sense, veiled his own glory. Just like Moses had to cover up his face. I mean, it was, imagine if your face was that glorious. It was a wonderful thing to have to cover that up just because people couldn't stand it. In a sense, that's what God did. He veiled his glory by coming into this world and being born in our flesh, being born as a baby under humble circumstances. Jesus Christ is God, and yet he veiled his glory because we couldn't stand it. And he came in humble means and lived the life of the child of a carpenter in a backwoods town. And he veiled his glory because as glorious as he is, he was determined to come to the cross and give himself, his life for you. And Paul says, that's who God is. You want to know who God is. He's not some angry judge who's just looking to find fault. God is the one who is so glorious we can't bear to look on him, and yet he loves you so much that he covers his own glory so that he might come and suffer for you. That's who God is. And Paul says if you can't appreciate that, if you don't see the glory in that, it's because you're blind. It's not because we've got to change the message. It's because you're blind. It's not your fault if other people don't see the glory in that and believe God's word. Christian ministry is not about you and me. It's about Jesus Christ. Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves. You know, some of the people in the church in Corinth were saying that Paul wasn't much to look at. He wasn't very impressive. He wasn't a great speaker. And Paul says, in effect, okay, so He didn't come to town preaching about how great he was. Other people came to town preaching about how great they were, but that's not what Paul's message was. He says, I came to town preaching about how great Jesus is. So you can say all kind of nasty things about Paul. That doesn't change his message, which is that God is glorious, that Jesus is glorious. He says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Christian life isn't about you. A Christian life is not about you and how good you are or how good you have to be. Christian life is about Jesus and how much Jesus loves you and what he's done for you. In the same way, the Christian ministry is not about you. It's not about how clever you are, about being better than the next guy at helping people. The Christian ministry is about, it's about Jesus. And if some people didn't like Paul's ministry, it was because they didn't like Jesus. It's not about you and me. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and we get discouraged because we're focusing on ourselves. Christian life, Christian service, it's about Jesus. And because of that, we minister without any shame, because we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul ends this section. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. In other words, Paul is seeing a connection or a parallel between creation and recreation. At creation, there was nothing, and then God said, let there be light, and suddenly light shone. And likewise, Paul says, when a person is born again, it's not that they're good or better or smarter than anybody else. It's like there's nothing there. It's like, and then God says, let there be light. Paul says, it's not about me and how well I preach. It's about God who causes his light to shine in your heart. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay. The ancient Hebrews couldn't even bear to look at the reflection of God's glory on Moses' face. That's how lost we are. We can't stand the glory because it's convicting us. Moses had to cover his face, but Paul says, when God shines his light in your heart, when he brings the light of the truth, he brings his spirit into your now. You can see the glory of God. You see the glory in who Christ is. And the Hebrews couldn't even bear to see the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses. But now you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. With an unveiled face, you can look and you see, this is glorious. There is one who loves me. The one who made me also died for me. And you see something of how excellent that is. And so you're not ashamed. You may not be wealthy. You may not have a great accomplishments. You may not have a lot of things to brag about in yourself. But you live the Christian life, and you try to help people, and you try to minister without shame, even though we do it in weakness. Paul says we minister without shame, but we do it in great weakness, so to show that the power belongs to God. Look at verse 7, okay? He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the glory of Jesus Christ in your heart. The treasure is the Holy Spirit. The treasure is this wonderful gospel of a God who loves you and gave himself for you. But he says, we have the treasure in a jar of clay. In the ancient world, you might have an iron kettle you would cook in. In the temple, they actually had gold goblets to drink out of. But you didn't have that in your home. You didn't have silver goblets to drink out of. People would use vessels, whether it's a pot or a bowl or a vase or a pitcher or even a cup, made out of clay. They were cheap. They were inexpensive. They broke easily, but that's what you used. For example, you would keep your wine in a clay pitcher. You could have it in a, you could use a leather wineskin, but usually you used a clay pitcher. Wine was considered a treasure, I mean, but it was kept in something very ordinary. There was a rabbinic tradition, and we don't know if the rabbis got the idea from Paul or if Paul got the idea from them, but the idea was that they said, just like you have wine, you keep wine, special wine, in a cheap clay vessel, so we have God's word in our weak, frail bodies. The treasure. It's a treasure, but it's kept in a body that's not much to look at. to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. If you were one of these guys who was going from town to town bragging about your great accomplishments, that makes you look great, but that doesn't tell me anything about God. You look at Paul's life, you don't find yourself thinking, boy, Paul was great. You look at Paul's life and you think, boy, Paul's life was a mess. But isn't God something? Isn't God something? There's nothing shameful about being weak. It's the way God made you, okay? You can't be in two places at one time. Sometimes we beat ourselves up because I couldn't do this errand and do that errand. There's nothing shameful about that. You're not God. Sometimes we beat ourselves up because we I should have seen this coming. You can't tell the future. You're not God. There's nothing shameful about being weak. It's the way God made us. Sometimes you get sick. You can't help that. There's nothing shameful about weakness. I mean, Paul says we're afflicted in every way. This was one of the greatest of the apostles. And he says, man, I got problems all the time. Maybe he was referring to his eyesight. We think he had a problem with his eyesight. He's had all kinds of afflictions. We're perplexed. Sometimes we have this idea that I ought to always know what to do. You feel like you ought to always know what to do. Paul didn't. Paul said, I was often in situations where I was totally perplexed. Why is this happening? What do I do now? How do I figure this out? He was often perplexed. He was an apostle. He was often persecuted. Here were these guys going from town to town claiming to have nothing but praise from the whole world. Paul says, not me. Man, I got people who hate me. People don't want to see me coming. People who point at me and accuse me of all kinds of things. He was often kicked out of town or forced out of town or drugged before the Sanhedrin, the synagogue. And he says, hey, we were struck down. Maybe he means he preaches and he throws out an idea and someone strikes it down. Or maybe he meant literally, because sometimes he'd be taken before the synagogue and he'd be beaten with rods. I mean, you wouldn't look at Paul and go, wow, what a great life. Paul's got it all together. You look at Paul and go, man, that guy's got it rough. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. People are always pointing the finger at him. He's been arrested. But you look at his life and you think, man, God is amazing. You see, there's nothing to be ashamed of about weakness. You can handle weakness in a way that's glorious. Paul says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. It just seems like everything goes wrong sometimes, but I don't let it crush me. He says, we're perplexed, but not driven to despair. I don't always know what to do in a certain situation, but I don't despair. I don't quit. He says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. People aren't always going to praise you. People aren't always going to pass you on the bat. People aren't always going to give you a lot of attaboys. People aren't always going to appreciate the things you do. But it doesn't mean you're forsaken. God is with you. Paul says, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Beaten with rods, but I'm still going. There's something glorious about that. It's like the team or the quarterback who's able to lead the team back. And they're four touchdowns behind, and somehow they dig deep and they're able to crawl their way back to victory. There's a certain respect you have for the athlete who doesn't give up, but who gets back up again. And Paul says there's a glory to that. You look at Paul's life and you can't help but say, there's more going on here than just Paul. God is at work there. There's something glorious about it that he just keeps going. He just won't quit. You are weak, but you can handle your sicknesses and your frustrations and your setbacks in a way that gives glory to God. Jesus was glorious in his weakness. I mean, on the one hand, we can say he veiled his glory when he came into this world. And he made himself weak by taking a human body. And he was born into poverty. And he lived in obscurity. And he was criticized and he was accused of being a false prophet and of being insane and of being demon-possessed. And he was turned over to the Romans. And at one point, he was so weak he couldn't even carry his own cross and had to have help. In one sense, there was no splendor. And yet, we look back on things and we, what was more glorious than Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross for us? Jesus was glorious in his weakness. And in the same way, Christ is glorified in our weakness. This is how Paul wraps up this section. He says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Now, he could simply mean that everywhere we go, we carry the message, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you. Maybe that's what he means. Wherever he goes, that's his glory. That whatever he's going through, even when he was in prison, you know, he is singing hymns in the Philippian jail. Wherever he goes, he's carrying the good news of the death of Jesus. Maybe that's what he means, but maybe he means something more. And that is this, that after Jesus gave his life on the cross, I mean, Jesus had to cast himself upon the good care of the Father in heaven and puts himself in the hands of God, and he goes to the cross, and God the Father raised him from the dead. And that was glorious. And all of a sudden, the disciples began to see Jesus the way he really is. Now, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ is at work in his people. And so there's a sense in which, as you're becoming more like Christ, this death-resurrection dynamic is at work in you. You're going to go through times that feel like death. Paul's putting weakness and death together. You're going to go through times when you come to the end of yourself. Lord, I can't do this. I can't lick this temptation. I can't get the better of it. I can't help this person. I can't fix it. And he says that time of dying, that time of weakness, when like Jesus, you just have to throw yourself in the hands of God. He says, that's when God comes. That's when God answers. That's when the Father, when you throw yourself down, that's when the Father lifts you up. He says, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. What he's saying is the resurrection power of Jesus is at work there. I mean, how else do you explain it? Paul keeps being thrown down and he keeps getting back up. That's the resurrection power of Jesus. Your weaknesses are nothing to be ashamed of. The way other people treat you, you have no control over that. Rather, those are opportunities for you to display the glory of God. The way you handle disappointment, the way you respond to rejection, the way you answer when someone is criticizing you or finding fault with you, the way you get back up again, these things bring glory to God because that's Jesus in you. We've already said, I cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Neither can you. Our message is not, look how good we are. Our message is, look at Jesus. Look how he's kept the Ten Commandments. Look how glorious he is. And as we look to Jesus, he's working in you. And he's helping you obey the Ten Commandments. And he's helping you press on, even when things don't go your way. And that's a glorious message. And so we're not like the guys who go from town to town who have a lot to brag about. But we don't have to be ashamed. We live and we minister without shame. It's in great weakness, but it's so that people can see that the power, the good in your life, it's all from God. People pretend to be strong, and so they get all the praise. When you admit to being weak, then people can see God's power working in you. When you admit that you're weak, that's when you begin to see God's power working in you. Paul says you've got this treasure in a weak vessel, okay, so that you can see and other people can see that the power working in you is the power of God. Let's pray together. Father, in heaven, we are weak. We are certainly, certainly weak. How many times have our plans crumbled in our hands? Just when we thought we had achieved something, just when we thought we had something to brag about, there it is. Things slip through our fingers and we stumble and we fall. There's so much in life we have no control over. And we confess, Lord, there's many areas of our life we still need to get a grip on. And we confess our weakness. And we confess our need. Lord, sickness can just lay us aside so easily. Or financial problems, or emotional circumstances, or problems within the family. These things just, we are so easily laid aside and confused and perplexed, and we know that we're nothing to brag about. But you, Lord, so good, so faithful, so compassionate, so glorious, we thank you for your Spirit who works in us, who won't let us give up, who picks us back up again, who keeps us going. We thank you for your Spirit when it seems like we've done everything wrong and yet somehow that person we've been talking to finally begins to get it. somehow our children begin to show good fruit in spite of us. Somehow other people see things in us that we don't see in ourselves. Lord, that's your Spirit working. And so we pray for that, Lord, that in our weakness, we might see, the world might see something of your glory. We want to see it, Lord. We pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.